You know, I go out and I read stuff and I see stuff, and some people just have a way of articulating questions that bring you immediately to what you're trying to say. I can't really articulate anything. I make, you know, to make a long story longer, that's what I do, okay? But some people have a way to bring a question that covers 5 minutes of discussion, and occasionally I'll run across stuff like that, and I'll see it worthy of sharing, not because that it's worthy that I would do that I would grant it to everybody, but I think it's real knowledge that God would have us to know. And if I were to think that the only thing that I should be teaching you is the things that I've learned, we're in trouble, because I've learned a lot from other people, and I've learned a lot. Not they all have to come from the same source. But I've learned a lot of things, and these couple questions that that were asked here, I thought they were very good, because I think in the way that we would pray, we would pray and accept these, want these things to happen, and also the world would look at and say that obviously there's not a God right now because of things that are going on. Just look around. There's no God. How can there be a God? There's evil abounding and all these things that happen. And they're totally throwing out any sort of accountability on themselves. You know, sometimes we fight so hard that when we finally wake up and realize we're sitting alone by ourselves, 90 years old, and nobody could stand to be around us, and we finally saw, but it was too late. It wasn't too late to save our souls, but it was too late to enjoy what God had given us, or to see what kind of life we could have had. And we want to blame God for our decisions? I don't see that as practical. And these questions articulated that in such a way that I thought, with what little time I have to go over, be something good. So if you go out on the website, you'll see, not my material. It is my material, but I got this from someone else, because I don't want anybody to think that their efforts, if they see and think, wow, a seed was watered that I tried to plant. And that's what it's about. Jude 20 through 21. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There are people that say that Jesus has bought and paid for our salvation. There's nothing that we can do or that we're able to do to change any of that. Well, there's verses like this throughout the Bible, and even though you can't even take Acts 2:38 that we stand on about immersion, receiving the Holy Spirit, as a standalone verse, because you have to see all that goes in together. You have to read on a little bit further. You can't take one verse and make a religion out of it, and some people do. But when you find verses like this that interrupt your train of thought and to think that God's paid it all, I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful to you. Thank you, Jesus. And we see stuff like this, you question, what is God asking me to do here? You know, and then some people will be like, God's asking me to do something? He's asking me to do something? No, He's done it all. I don't have to do anything. And see, that rattles some cages there. But He tells us here, but you. He starts it off, right? But you. Not Him. But you. People bring the stuff to the grocery store. You have to go in and get it. When you take it home, they don't come over to your house and cook it, do they? They have given you something. Now you do something with it. And He's telling you here, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, that means that there's an expectation, more than an expectation, it is a demand, it is a requirement. We should. We don't expect a two-year-old to remain the mindset of a two-year-old. We understand that in this world, they have to mature, they have to grow, they have to learn in order to survive. Same thing in the church, building yourself up on your most holy faith. Verse 21, keep yourself in the love of God. Why does He tell you keep yourself in the love of God? Well, there's a lot of people who tell you, that once you're in the love of God, you don't have to worry about falling out of the love of God. Because they'll take that scripture that when He's placed you in my hand, that not even the devil can snatch you away. Well, it's true. But you know who can snatch you away from His hand? You. Because you can walk out. I can walk out. You can turn your mind off and stop building yourself up and keeping yourself in the love of God. You can do that. I ask God to take away my habit. The things that the world puts on stereotypes of smoking, drinking, running around with women, the chewing, all this stuff that is considered just, you can't be a good person if you encounter or do any of these things. And so, as you become a Christian, you do seek to change certain things in your life, and you say, Lord, I wish I could stop this, right? But you don't have to become a Christian to want to stop smoking cigarettes, because if you smoke cigarettes, you want to stop smoking cigarettes. It's just the way it works. You smoke it, and you're like, oh my God, I wish I could give this up. First thing you do the next morning, what do? You fire up a cigarette. But you want to change certain things. And smoke? Don't smoke, right? That's between you and God. But what I'm saying is that there's habits that we have in our life, habits that we have, expectations, and we want God to take them away. And so when I ask God, take away my habits, but God said, no. Now, can you think of any reason why God would tell you no? Well, we just read it. It's not for Him to take away, but for you to give it up. You see, the person that made the beans and the hamburger and the onions and the powder is not going to come to your house and make your chili. You're going to make the chili. You've been given the ingredients. You've been given the power. You've been given the ability. You don't take that stuff home and say, please, God, make my chili. Please. Please make my chili, right? He's not going to do it. He's not going to take away your habits either, because that's for you to do. That's for you, because He wants you to look at your life and He wants you to determine what is it that creates an issue between you and me? What is it that creates an issue between you and your family? What is it that creates an issue between you and your job? Just on a normal scale, if you're doing something that prevents you from getting up the next morning to go to work, that's a problem. And if it's a problem here and creates issue and problems here, it's a good chance that it's a problem between you and God. And He's going to want you to make a change. He's not going to do it for you. So if you ask Him, He's going to tell you no. Because He's already told you in Jude, you keep yourself, you build yourself up, you lay it down. You don't love Him enough to lay it down? You'd be amazed at the dedication that the elite members of our military have for one another. A man has a wife expecting a baby at the house, and three of them are going through this op, and a grenade is thrown down, and he will put himself on that grenade, knowing that he has a family, that he has a wife, but he does it because of his dedication. Don't tell me you're not able to do something because it's hard. God's not ever said it was going to be easy, but you have to decide, is it worth it? How about 1 Peter 3:18 through 20? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. So when you look at this, you see that Christ suffered, God suffered, and Noah suffered. But a lot of times when we do the teaching on Noah, we teach how hard it was for him to put up with the ridicule to build the boat. Well, he suffered for that. God suffered. And if you want to know how long, you go back into Genesis when it talks about the stories, and he says, my spirit will only dwell with man for 120 years. He didn't mean you'd only be 120 years old to your death. He said that I will give them 120 years and then I'm going to pull life from this earth. And the only ones that will be saved are the ones that will be in that ark. So I want us to understand, God waited an entire life. 120 years. I don't want to live 120 years, I don't think. Right? Because, I mean, you've seen people that are 100. They have trouble. 110. Some of these people will sleep for 3 days and stay up for 3 days. Their world is totally different than the world that we live in. But when I'm 100, if I make it to 100, and somebody says, are you done? I say, well, no, that 120 might look pretty good to me, right? But an entire life, the best life that we could, longest life we could hope for, 120 years. And God sacrificed and suffered that entire life. Now, time doesn't mean anything to Him, but He did suffer, He did sacrifice. But putting it into perspective, He's putting it in a perspective that we can understand. He suffered an entire life, and He did it for 8 souls. 8 people. He did it for 8 people. He sacrificed an entire life, His entire life, that 120 years, putting it in perspective where we can understand, and He did that for 8 people. You ask a teenager to take out the trash, and you would think that you asked them to wait 120 years and suffer, right? You ask me to do something spur of the moment, and if there's a way I can do it tomorrow, I'll tell you, I get that tomorrow. Drives my wife crazy. I'm like, okay, do you need this now? Okay, I'm going to be passing by there tomorrow, so I'm not going to go out today. I'll pick it up coming by tomorrow. I may not even be here tomorrow. But it's always tomorrow. You see, we gauge our suffering. We gauge the problems that we have for doing things for God. But then somebody calls you, right? Girlfriend calls you at 3 o'clock in the morning and says, she hit a deer, she got a flat tire. You're on that, man. Somebody calls my dad ran a guy in front of him hit a deer and the deer flipped up and the antler poked his tire and punctured his tire. And instead of calling me, he fixed it himself. I told him, I said, Dad, why didn't you call me? That's a first for me, because not saying I'll help my dad, but I didn't think of myself first. You understand? I didn't think of the inconvenience it would have caused, because the time that it happened, I was at a birthday party for my grandson. But I wish he would have called me. He didn't call me because he thought he was going to bother me. He didn't call me because he is a guy that used to rebuild motors, pull them out and put them in and stuff, and so it was a tire. But he's older. He should have called me. The suffering that we do, and Christ suffered once for sins. Thank goodness He only suffered once for sins. Did you see the way that He suffered? I asked God to grant me patience, but He said no. God, please give me the patience to deal with these people. Please give me the patience to get through this so I can finally get done and do what I want to do. Please give me the patience. And God says, no. Why would God tell you no when it comes to patience? Patience is an awesome thing. It helps situations easier to navigate through them. People don't get as upset, they don't get as excited, because you have patience, because you're willing to give it time to see what's going to happen instead of you thinking you're going to know what's going to happen. You see, patience is a byproduct of tribulations. You learn to wait. It's not something God can grant, it's something that's learned. You take a child, and yesterday it was raining and we had the grandkids over, and they wanted to go outside, right? They go outside, they're like outside for 10 minutes, and they come back in, but they wanted to go outside. Can't go outside, it's raining. They wanted it now, right? It's my money and I want it now. They wanted it now. Because they're a kid, they have no patience. We as adults hopefully have learned that we can't always get the things we want in the way that we want them. And by waiting and giving God time, something better might happen. Something worse might happen too. We have to understand that we live in a fallen world. But we got to give it time. See, we got to learn that you can't always jump the gun. You can't always be the first in line. I asked God to grant me patience, but He said no. I got to learn it. He can't just give it to you. If He give you patience, you wouldn't know what to do with it. 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 10. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. I don't know whether if cockiness is a gift or a curse. A lot of things go in to make a person that way. It's a lot of strength, foolish thinking. It's a lot of good and bad that go into that. But I remember as a young Christian, people that were in the church, they were taking medicine for depression. I remember hearing about that. And I thought, see, cockiness. I thought, why would a Christian need be concerned and need be depressed? See, that was stupid. It's like I was asking God to put a target on my chest, right? What does a Christian got to worry about? And then I saw this verse years later. And I realized how infinitely stupid even that thought was, to think that because we know God, we think that we don't have any struggles or any issues. These people, these apostles, went through things that we couldn't fathom. I mean, we used to come to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. Y'all remember that? You know why we stopped doing that? Anybody know? The gas prices. We changed the time for the night thing with Frankie and Joyce, but the gas had gotten so expensive that people were coming from longer distances, and we just said, "Look, we're just going to have to cancel because it was getting fewer and fewer that were coming." So we just stuck with Sunday. These people slept in the pouring down rain on rocks, and when they heard something, they took off running because somebody was going to kill them. Paul spent a night in the middle of the ocean. Fathom that. You can't have it. There's no light at all, and you're in the middle of the ocean with people screaming. How would you think anything good is going to come from that? And yet something did. You see, I asked God to spare me pain. But He said no. You don't think that these apostles asked God to make things easier on them? And people look at Christians and they say, see, your God doesn't even care about you. Look at the agony that you're going through. I asked God to spare me pain, and He said no. You see, sufferings draw you apart from worldly cares, and they bring you closer to Him. That's what He says. All these things that happened, they were burdened beyond measure, and they despaired even of life. They just wanted to die. The next verse says, yes, we even had the sentence of death. People were actually trying to kill us. We wanted to die, and people were trying to kill us. Okay? But then He says, all of this happened so they would learn not to trust in themselves, but in God who raises the dead. Didn't even say who stops them from trying to kill you. He said, in God who raises the dead. So even if they despaired of life and the people who had the sentence of death, people were trying to kill them, even if any of that succeeded, God raises the dead. He tells you right here, you want God to spare you the pain? He's not going to do that, because that pain draws you away from this world and brings you closer to Him. If everything worked out for you here, if everything was great, if you achieved the things that you wanted for the people that were around you, and you lived this nice, tidy, little, perfect life, why would you want to leave it? And why would you have any interest in a God who come in and decided that He was going to disrupt that life? That He was going to cause a little division in what was so perfect in your life? Suffering awakens us and it drives us from this world into His hands. So if that's why Paul said, he said that I gloried in my sufferings. Because I saw my Lord suffer. I saw the prophet suffer. I don't want to stay here. Paul looked around at this world and said, this is not the world I want. I don't want to live forever here. There's nothing but pain and death here. There's nothing but tribulations. There's nothing but lies and deceit. I don't want to stay here. And so that brought him closer to God. And see, these are the questions that they asked that I saw was, I asked God to spare me pain, but He said no. Why would God tell you no? Right? I asked God to do this. He said no. Most people think that if they're going to ask God to do something, they expect Him to say yes. Why? Because you know what you need. That's the first problem. You don't know what you need. Look back on your life and see where you want it to be and what you want it to happen. And if it had happened that way, how well would your life have been? How well would your life have been? And when you look back, you see, well, you know what? Maybe I didn't know what was best for me. Maybe I didn't know what was best for other people. Maybe, maybe, maybe. But see, you can see and you have evidence that it might have worked out 50% of the time. But look at where you're at now. You would give up where you're at now? The knowledge of God? Salvation? Forgiveness? Me? I give up you? Why would I want to do that? All because we want a perfect world. And in a perfect world, nobody needs God. But for the people in this world who need God, He's going to give you a perfect world. It's coming. Remember the patience we asked for? We got to wait. He waited on you. Now you wait on Him. Deuteronomy 11:26 through 28. He says, Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. Most people wouldn't think that God would set in front of them two doors, a blessing and a curse. Most people wouldn't think that God would do that. But He tells you that He does. How He does that? He tells us, verse 27. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord, which I command you today. So, blessings come from listening to God, right? Because we have the approval of God. God is behind what we're doing. He says, if you obey. And He turns around and says, but the curse that's set before you, because my word has gone forth, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord. And so my question is, we all pray for people struggling. We all pray, where are they at? Are they looking for God in their life? He told you. What are they choosing? They never read this Scripture? They've never taught this Scripture? Maybe not. Okay? Maybe not. He says, I put a door, two doors before you, a blessing and a curse. You choose which one you want to go through. And He says, the curse will happen if you don't obey God. And people, we pray for people who to get knowledge and to be happy and to excel in life that do not obey God. How is that going to happen? How are we going to make that happen? He says, the curse will come and I set it before you. You choose. That's what He said. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. Has that changed? Do you think that if you lead a life that's disobedient to God and continue to lead a life that's disobedient to God, do you think it's going to work out well for you? No, it's not. It's not. And so, even in our own families, as tight-knit as we can be, we see this happening, and yet we continue to pray, and we continue to ask. I ask God to give him happiness. I ask God to give me happiness. I ask God to make this situation better. And he said, no. You asked him. You're on your knees in tears and ask him. Remember, Esau was there too. But God said no. God is not going to make someone happy with a life disobedient to him. Now, you can make that life happy. There's a lot of interesting things in this world. A lot of things that can draw your attention and make you happy for a season. But then you get older, right? What are you going to do when you get older? Who's going to want you around when you get older? How funny is it when you're getting older and you're still acting like you're 20 years old? It's not funny. You have to mature. You have to be a different place in your life. I ask God to give me happiness in being able to deal with the things that I'm asking for and the things that I'm seeing. And he said, no. I set the same door before them. They have chose their path, and now they're going to have to live with it. Well, I don't want to be upset about it. I don't want to carry this burden. I want to be happy. No. Because you shouldn't be happy with someone else leading a disobedient life, should you? I shouldn't either. But you know what? In our own lives, right? Right, looking in the mirror right here in our own lives, because I want to make sure that I'm no different than anybody else. We just coast along on the boat, right? You know why? It's called, we don't rock the boat. We just coast along on the boat because it's easier. No suffering, none of this stuff. The things that we asked God, he said he wasn't going to do. You get the picture here? We make it work out for ourselves. And God has shown us all these things that are going to happen. He's shown us, he's told us. He's told us no every time. But yet we continue to do and make it work out for ourselves. He says, I give you blessing. Happiness is up to you. And you look at James 3:10 and it says that with the same mouth we curse God and bless men. Or we curse men and bless God. However we do it, right? And he says these things shouldn't happen. See, God has given us the blessings. But we're really not happy with the blessings that he's given us, right? We want other blessings. We say we're blessed, but we don't live that way. Because everything's a problem. Everything's a problem. Money, time, everything's a problem. But we say we're blessed. God has given you blessings, and he's also put a curse out there, and he says that you choose. He's given you blessings. The happiness part is up to you. God's not going to make you happy. You can't take a pill that's going to make you happy. You may think it's making you happy, but it's not going to. My last slide. Mark 8:34 through 37. And when he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. You know, sometimes I can't even fathom the gravity of that statement. Let him deny himself. And we think that means that, you know, we don't do the bad things that we talked about earlier, right? The things that the world condemns, the habits that we have, the things in our life that knowingly just probably aren't the best decisions, and we try to work those out. And so those are the things that we think he's talking about denying, because certainly it's not about denying what we want, because if you watch anybody, that's what we do. We do what we want. We do. You spend your time on what you want. You spend your money on what you want. You do what you want. I don't have time for that. Really, you had time for blah, 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 right? Well, I don't have any money. You just spent $280 on a, you know, pair of socks. Whatever. I mean, you had money for that, right? See, people have money when they want something. They don't have money when they have to give, when they have to sacrifice, when they have to deny themselves. And themselves is not always themselves. It's also what they themselves want to happen. Remember, we ride along in that boat because we're like, hey, this is working out, man. This boat ain't rocking. We're getting to our destination. We're making it. All I got to do is keep my mouth shut, right? Just rocking along in that boat. Because the first time you start opening your mouth, the boat starts rocking this way. But like I said, sometimes I can't even understand the gravity of what he's asking there. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. What is your cross? What is my cross? I mean, what is God even asking us to do here? Well, all those things that we just talked about, some of those are the cross, right? The pain. I want to be happy. God said no. Take away this. Take away my habits. And God said no. See, the cross that we bear is the walk that we have with God. And we stay faithful. It's the work that we do with God. And follow me. You can't just pick up a cross, say I'm a Christian, and then you just go do what you want to do, holding that cross. And anything bad that happens, you say, well, it's because I'm a Christian. I'm just being persecuted. No, God said, follow Him, not yourself. Right? No pain, pain. Happiness, sadness. Life, death, then life. Right? You take up that cross, you follow Him. You take up that cross, it's not for just for you to say, well, anything bad that happens now, it's because I'm a Christian. No. Take up the cross and follow Him. Verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Again, can't even begin to tell you how much that means, the gravity of that, but I can tell you this, is that when you become a Christian and you seek to follow Christ, everything in your life will change, including you. You'll still be the person that you are, but now you'll have to fight against the person that wants to do it your way versus God's way. The person that wants happiness, but the person that realizes that sadness in Christ is better than happiness in the world. And that's learned. Verse 36. Now this statement I can kind of understand. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I look at certain people that are, gosh, what is the word? Is it philanthropists? I know people who have money and they decide that they want to give, they spend time with their fortunes to help other people, okay? Not everybody does that. I don't even know if that was the right word, but no, not everybody does that. People who have money, they don't always help other people. Steve Jobs and Bill Gates, that era of time, it's always an interest to me. There's been many movies made during that time. I think the first one was called Pirates of Silicon Valley, and I've watched it probably 10 times. Anytime I see it come on or whatever, of course now TV watching is different. You can buy the movie, save it, it's stream it, whatever. Anyway, I always watch those, and I love those movies. Steve Jobs was a visionary. Bill Gates wanted money. He was interested in the computers, but when it came down to it, he wanted the money. Steve Jobs wanted something out of life. He saw what we have today, the what we carry around in our pockets. He saw it as an extension of himself. And he never could get that, but he was always working towards that. My point is that Steve Jobs had the money, the ability, and the occasion to do what he wanted to do, what he loved to do. He could further his life, and he achieved. He was so happy when he finally brought that first iPhone there. Didn't do half the things they said it was going to do, but it was a novel idea, and it started a revolution. He was always doing that because he knew what people wanted. He had that ability to know what would people would gravitate towards. And he did this. But at the end of his life, how do you think he felt? He felt like anybody else that was dying. I don't want to die. Probably anybody that's going to die, that's probably the first thing. I don't really want to die. Because you're a little scared. But to my knowledge, he had no hope. He had no promise. You see, all the things that he did, God never entered into his thoughts. He never changed his mind. He never went in that direction. He always went in his own direction. Profit a man if he gains the whole world? He did gain the whole world. There was nothing. You look at people like Warren Buffett. These people, whatever they want, right? Whatever you can imagine that you would want. You want to buy an island somewhere and just live there and not be bothered the rest of your life? These cats can do it. Just buy an island and go there. Somebody else handle their business and they just do whatever they want to do. Gain the whole world. But they never once thought about their soul. Never once. And when it comes down to it, verse 37, when you're on your deathbed, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's too late then. I'm not saying that you can't come to Christ. I'm not saying that you can't wake up and become an immersed believer in Christ. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that knowing that you have lived your whole life and now all of a sudden, I don't want to die. And you start bargaining with God. You start bargaining with God. You know, if you could find some way to heal me, I'll come to church. If you find some way to heal me, I'll listen to you. I'll get down on my knees if you want me to, and I'll beg you and I'll pray. Whoa, God's going to take a step. Whoa, Calvin's going to get down on his knees and pray. How about that, right? That's what these people are offering. He says, or what will a man... And you realize at that time of life that you've wasted your life. God's given you all of this and you have wasted your life. You see, I ask God for all things that I might enjoy in life. There's a lot of things that we ask God for. And I think as we mature, I think there's less that we actually ask for. We just try to find a way to deal with what's going on. And probably we tend to ask more for other people. That's where our prayers kind of head. We look at other people and see their sufferings and think, you know, is there something we could do to help? Is there something I can do to help? Is there no way that they can help them because you see them struggling? I ask God for all things that I might enjoy life, but He said no. Why would He? If y'all were given, a lot of people sitting here, if y'all were given, you would help. You would help in ways that you wanted to help, but you can't help right now. But oh, mean God, He's going to deny you all of that. He's going to tell you no. Why would He do that? You're missing one of the greatest gifts that God has given you. He says, I've given you life so you can enjoy all things. See, we're always looking and we're so wanting and so... Don't bother me. Don't do this. I want to do this. I want it this way. I don't want it that way. We forget that God has given us life to enjoy all things. The studies that we have, the time that you have with your spouse, the intimate time, the fun times with the kids, the sitting at the beach just once in a while and watching the sun come up over the waves and watch it go down over the waves and to hear the rhythmic. It's wonderful. And God's given you life so that you can enjoy all these little things. Right? When you go to pick up your grandchild and they see you and they recognize you and they go like this, right? Life. He's given you life so that you can enjoy all things. Now, some things are bad, But he tells you that, right? He tells you, he says, it's all laid out before you, but there's a blessing and there's a curse. Which one are you going to go through, right? See, so what is your life? What is your life? We've gone through all these things. And so you kind of think, am I the person that was asking for this? God would have told me no. Is that? And I think that we think we put ourselves here, we put ourselves there. And I think here's the problem. We're at different stages in our life. You see, when we're a young couple just getting married before we have kids, we're at a different place in our life. And then when we have kids, that changes everything. If you're single and get married, it changes everything. If you were married and you got divorced or you were widowed, it changes everything. And so, at each stage in our life, and the problem is that we're kind of content where we're at right now. Or we want to go back to this stage in our life. But how we got where we're at is we look at all the decisions that we made. Did we choose the blessings or we choose the curses? You know, did we accept the pain or did we fight against God and make it easier on ourselves? Was our life worth God? Have we put another God up in our life and didn't even know it? I can tell you this. You can get pushed into a corner. And you find out what's the farthest you'll go before you refuse to back up. Because there is a place. Even the most docile person, even the most person that is submissive, that they'll take a lot of stuff, but there's a line when they get backed up. That is your God. You get pushed into a corner and you will say, this is as far as I'm going. That is your God. And when you look, were you following Jesus? Or was your God yourself and you didn't even know it? You see, you're asking for all these things. Where in this did you ever ask God, what is it that you would have for me? We were talking about this morning and this part of the sermon here, the closing part. It's weird how that came up this morning. But anyway, when you and God met, when you encountered the living God, who was the problem? Who was the problem? Me. I was the problem. Why would you think that at any stage in your life, when you begin to question God, ask yourself again, who's the problem? You see, I'm always the problem. I'm always the problem. No matter the situation, no matter the person, I'm always the problem. Because I'm always going to think of myself. And through myself, I'm going to think of others. I need to be concerned about what God thinks. He's given me life. Am I following Him? Am I taking up my cross? Am I going through that door of blessings? Am I doing these things? When God and I met, I was the problem and He said, I'm going to fix it. Part of that fix it means that He is going to change how I think, how I act, what I do, what I want to do. But He's not going to take it away. I've got to do this. I've got to make the difficult decisions to say, I can't do this anymore. I won't do this anymore. What is our life? When it comes to the end, and it says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That thing that you were holding on to, that line that you back up, I don't know where your line is, you have to figure it out. But when you back up, if you offered that to God for your soul, when He said, you're condemned, you went through that door of curse all the time, and He says, I have no choice but to condemn you. You never thought about your soul. You never did. And you said, well, but God, I got this. I got this. This is what you've been fighting for. This is what you've been holding on to. This is what you've been doing for your entire life right here. And you say, God, will you, I'll give you this. Is God going to take it? Is God going to take it? Remember, when He came into your life, what you wanted was a problem. The person you were was a problem. How you thought was a problem. And He said, I want to work with you and I want to show you a better way. And we can look back in our life and we can see where we held on to things like this. And we look back in our life and we say, you know what? That was kind of silly. That was kind of silly. And sometimes we look back, it wasn't so silly. It was just painful. But God's not going to take away the pain. God's not going to take away the hard choices. He's not going to break the habits. Jude said that we have to build ourselves up and we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. So what is our life? Has God got anything to do with our life? You can make that decision today. The Bible says repent and be baptized. Repentance is a forgiveness of the way that we have done. You know that Peter, when he took off the ear of the servant of the high priest, from my understanding, that was a punishable by death crime. So when Jesus put that ear back on, do you know what he did? Took away all evidence of the crime. He was showing you that you won't stand convicted in my presence. Because I'm not talking about the whole world. I'm talking about Peter in that time. He took away a repentance. It's a change. God has forgiven us. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin. And God was. And God will grant you the gift of His Holy Spirit. It's a promise that He's made to them, to us, and to those that follow. So what are we going to do with our life? What is our life? Is it following God? Is it included God? Is it walking with God? Is it sacrificing for God? Is it suffering for God? Is it choosing those doors? We can make a change. We can make it today. So what's your decision as we stand? And as we sing our hymn of invitation,